That was actually pretty quick. Usually it takes you guys a little longer to grab a seat. I know we like to mix it up and have some meet and greet time and such, which I invite you to stick around after service to do that in the fellowship hall. So it's good to be back. If you weren't here last week, I was not here last week as well. My family's up in Tahoe, kind of doing a little bit of a last minute kind of time with family before school starts this week. I want to encourage folks to be praying for South City schools that start on Wednesday. So that certainly impacts my family. Three girls, three different schools. It's all good. I'm also going to be the PTA president at Burry Elementary School. So along with Stacy being on the board and stuff. So, you know, big responsibility for different things that just, you know, are part of being relevant to, you know, being part of this community, being a pastor, as well as just a community member involved civically and engage in that sort of thing. So we're in this series entitled Better Together, and it's really more than just a kind of a cute title about sort of, you know, trying to live life together and that sort of thing, especially these days. It's hard to not imagine how that notion of being better together really is true for, you know, our broader culture. I think there's so much division that we see around the world, in our nation, what happened yesterday. I'm going to touch on that a little bit in a few minutes and stuff. But I think the idea that we are better together really is very poignant. It's very prophetic in many ways of what the church really is and could and should be to our world around us and stuff. And so, you know, even for us here at Grace Covenant, you know, we're really a very diverse congregation. I mean, just take a moment to look around, and we have a lot of diversity. You know, we have, you know, old and young, kind of a mix of socioeconomic, age diversity and stuff. And I think, you know, the idea that we are better together really embraces who we are in the midst of our diversity. Because the reality is that when we look around the world and stuff, you know, it's so easy to kind of, you know, gravitate towards one particular people group. It's so easy to gravitate towards, you know, people that are like us. And that's sort of the norm. That's so much of, I think, what we see around us and stuff. And so the idea that we are better together really is meant to be a prophetic call for the church to rise up in the midst of all the stuff that we see around us. And so particularly this morning, we're going to be talking about growing together, this idea of what it looks like for us to grow in our relationship with God ultimately. And I feel like that's really something that's very important to me in particular in terms of when I think about what the church's purpose is. The church's purpose is not simply to kind of have an institution that's sort of about people or numbers or whatever and stuff, but really about what our relationship with God is all about. And so I think all of us are in different stages in our journey, in our relationship with God. And so what does it look like for us to really be diving deeper in knowing and our intimacy with God? And so really that's what the church is all about, is how do we grow deeper in our knowledge and understanding of who God is and how he loves us, how he impacts, how he gives us a different perspective on how to see the things in the world. And that's really the point of the church. And so I think that's really the message this morning of growing together and growing in our understanding of God. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So I want to just invite you to pray together with me as we delve into this morning's message, and that you would just prepare hearts and minds to receive what he has for us each this morning. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for the fact that we are better together, Lord, not simply individually ourselves, Lord, and with each other, but really with you, God, that we are better together in knowing and recognizing the place that you have in our lives, Lord, which is everything, God. And so often, Lord, we look around this world, Lord, and we just figure we want to do it in our own way, Lord. We want to just sort of do things in a way that just is all about our perspective, our limited understanding of what we see, how we see the world, God. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be opening hearts and minds, not only this morning, Lord, but just ongoing, Lord, this prophetic call to be better together, Lord, would just be something that would be internalized deep within us, Lord, that we would know and recognize beyond a shadow of doubt that with you, Lord, all things are possible. And so we just pray, God, that you would be just giving us eyes and ears to see and hear this morning's message, and your word would come alive to us as we delve in, Lord. So we just pray these things in Christ's precious and holy name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So I don't know how much of you are kind of news watchers and stuff. I've kind of changed my settings on my phone recently, maybe like a month or two ago, to sort of allow these kind of news feeds to come up. Now, I know different people are kind of have different levels of technology and stuff, but I get these news feeds, right? And so I realize, like, I don't have the time or the bandwidth or even just the emotional ability to sort of catch all the headlines that go on, you know, when we pick up these different things. And so I've always been kind of maybe a little bit old school. I like newspapers, like physical newspapers, if you know what those things are. And so I recently resubscribed to the Chronicle. I used to have the San Mateo Times, and I just got the Chronicle. And so one of the things that's kind of funny in our family, kind of a joke, is that Alice likes to get her news feeds just online and stuff, and I like to read newspaper. And so usually, like, I'll read something the next day in the paper, and all of a sudden I say, like, oh, did you know about this? She's like, I found out about that yesterday, Cameron. And so that's sort of just kind of a little bit of our ongoing joke. But even yesterday, you know, she said, you know, did you hear about what happened in Virginia? And I hadn't, because I maybe kind of saw the headline on my phone and stuff, but just kind of didn't really kind of engage with it and stuff. And I did read the article about what was going on this morning, just a little bit more about, you know, this rally that took place in Virginia, and then the sort of counter protesters and the car. I mean, people know about this, right? I'm sure you're probably ahead of things than I am, but it just reminds me of this message this morning, this idea that, you know, we are better together in the midst of so much division that we see in the world around us. Amen. I mean, it's like, how do we confront the things that we see in the midst of just a world that is so divisive right now? And, you know, I think it's easy to kind of point fingers around sort of politics and particular politicians and that sort of thing. But that's really, you know, it's just the tip of the iceberg and how much division there is around us today. And, you know, I think as I reflect on this, you know, I think, like, what is the church's call to sort of rise up beyond all the division that we see? What is this idea that we are truly better together in the midst of the divisions that we see around us? And certainly it's taking place in our country, but just across the world and stuff. And it's just so pervasive, and it's so debilitating. It's so easy to be discouraged and frustrated by the things that we see. And so Alice sent me actually this Facebook post this morning that I thought was very poignant. And I don't like to get into a lot of politics up in the pulpit necessarily and stuff, but I think I wanted to go and just read this to you just to get a little bit of a sense of, I think, what I thought was a poignant response to what we saw yesterday. So this woman, her name is Cheryl Lynn Cain. She says, you know, having spent the last 2 years more intentionally examining race and the history of racial constructs, albeit from the comfort of my sin and socio-location that has not had to experience its effects and the way this evil permeates, I have to say that this picture of yesterday's driver mowing down and even murdering those who resist narratives of white supremacy is not an anomaly or a rogue radical, but rather a very real outpouring and representation of what our systems already do by different vehicles every day. Sometimes that vehicle is our constitution that started this country on the idea that white people are superior, or people of color are savages and three-fifths human, while women are unequal. Sometimes that vehicle is the justice system and law enforcement, which statistically incarcerates and puts to death people of color at staggering disproportionate rates to whites, which commit the same crime. Sometimes that vehicle is our education system that uses property taxes as a way of resourcing children differently from day one. Sometimes that vehicle is our economic system that offers predatory loans or offers health insurance selectively. Sometimes it's our churches, which speak of a God who entered our suffering, but preach of an exit plan that does not acknowledge our part in creating or dismantling what we have created in His name. And sometimes it's just one person in a vehicle, in a crowd, who injures 19 and kills one. And we want to say, this is crazy. That's not us. But it is. It has been. It started this way. It's evolved to be less visible, but every once in a while, it can't be avoided as easily. The vehicle is not in some back alley, but on Main Street, and we must not turn away, she says. In our schools, in our churches, in our boardrooms, in our classrooms, we must face the vehicle of supremacy in every form. The way we benefit, the way others don't, if we are ever to be we the people, if we are ever to be faithful to the divine image of every human being, if we are ever to be free. Now, one of the things that we have, you know, I like the fact that we've, you know, kind of over the years sort of had a lot of art in our church, and we have just things in the hallway and stuff. And one of the things in the hallway we have is Michelangelo's Creation of Man. If you walked in, kind of got a cup of coffee, you might have noticed that, or if you've been here before, you've seen that before. But the reality is that, you know, when I think about that image of the creation of man, and it's just these two fingers, you know, God, the finger of God and the creation of man, you know, we are made in the image of God. We have the fingerprints of God all over us. We are the Imago Dei in Latin. And the idea that we are created in God's image, you know, we reflect who God is. We reflect, you know, it's hard for us to imagine. We just think like, oh, God is so like out there. God is so like holy and just beyond our comprehension and stuff, which is true to some degree. But we reflect who God is. And so we look around and we see the things in this world, and we see the ways people behave and act and stuff. We just think, is this, you know, how do we make sense of other people being made in God's image. And so this idea that, you know, we are better together, we are called to grow together, is really something that's very much on the heart of God. That God desires for us to know Him better, that our purpose in life is really to just to know God in a deeper and a more meaningful way. And so when you think about, like, all the division that we see in the world around us, I mean, we just think, like, what does it look like for us to really be able to live, to rise above that, to live our lives differently, to be the kind of person who can be an encourager, who can be someone who desires to really represent God in some different way, represent ourselves in some different kind of way. And so, you know, that's my encouragement this morning, is that, you know, we really should be the kind of people who encourage and build others up rather than tear down. And we see so much of that tearing down, that putting down. You know, I mean, none of us, I think, would exhibit our internal hatreds that we all have if we're really honest with ourselves. You know, we all have different things inside of us. We may not kind of exhibit in a way that we're going to plow through a crowd of people, but we all have our own biases. We all have our own issues and stuff. And whether we recognize those things or whether we are willing to face those things, that's kind of another matter. And so I'm going to be, so in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, you know, Paul says, you know, encourage each other and build each other up. Encourage each other and build each other up. I mean, that is not something that we see in the world around us. And yet it is what we are called to do. We are called to be better together. We are called to encourage each other. And so I'm going to look at basically four specific points about what it looks like for us to grow and grow together and grow in God. And, you know, one of the ways that our church can be different and grow together is really be making very intentional decisions of knowing each other, of living life together, of, you know, I mean, this is, you know, we have time together here on Sunday morning, and that's fine. We have fellowship. We have our little meet and greet time during our service and stuff. What does it look like for us to really be living life together, encouraging one another outside of Sunday morning, getting to know each other in different ways? I mean, that's one of the benefits that we have as a small church. You know, I mean, you can go to a large church that's got all the bells and whistles and stuff, but it's very easy to be anonymous in those kinds of settings. Now, I don't disparage large churches or even mid-sized churches, but I think there's a lot of richness in being a small church, that we have that opportunity to know each other and to get to know each other. And so the first point that I want to make is by showing acceptance. By acceptance, we're doing what Scripture says in Romans 15:7, which says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Now, if we think about that for a moment, we don't have any idea of the degree to which Christ has accepted us. In the midst of our flaws, in the midst of our sins and the ways in which we fall short. I mean, Christ has accepted us beyond our comprehension. And so to imagine that for a moment, to say, you know, wow, Christ has accepted me in the midst of my family issues, in the midst of my brokenness, in the midst of my sins, my temptations, the ways in which I fall short. Christ has accepted us. Do you recognize that? How much Christ has accepted each one of you? And when you think about that for a moment, you realize, like, why can't we do the same, extend that just even a little bit to other people, to accept other people a little bit more than we do? This last, as I mentioned, I was in Tahoe this last weekend, and so we were, it was Sunday morning, actually Saturday night, where my family was looking to visit a church. I didn't know churches in South Lake Tahoe. I mean, I've been there a number of times and stuff. We have a friend that's been up there for a number of years, so we messaged her and found out a little bit about her church. But before we did that, we wound up just kind of looking online, what are the local churches to where we were staying? And so, like, some of them had Yelp reviews. Now, in my opinion, I don't think churches should have Yelp reviews, but I'm going to share one, and hopefully it won't, it's appropriate to share here and stuff. But basically, it was somebody that had a little bit of a, you know, kind of bad experience, apparently, at this particular church. And so we're reading this review and stuff, and it's saying, you know, these people are, you know, full of hatred, and they're not very accepting of one another, and they don't think that their poop stinks. And I just read that, and I just started laughing, like Jen and my oldest daughter, we just started cracking up. I was like, who would say that sort of thing? But the point is this, that, you know, like, people see the church as not very accepting, right? People look at the church and they think, like, gosh, you know, church people are just, you know, they think they're better than others, they think all these different things, and that's kind of a disparaging yet very true perception, I think, that the world has of the church. I mean, I don't know how you feel about that, but, you know, you think, oh, that's not me. I'm accepting of other people, right? We never want to point the finger at ourselves, right? You know, but we have to realize that that's the perception that often people have of churches. And so needless to say, we didn't actually go to that church. I was kind of curious, in fact, to say, like, are they really that way? They can't really be that way. Of course, everybody's poop stinks, right? But anyway, I digress. But the point is that, you know, we live in such a put-down world, right? I mean, so often we look around the world and people put each other down. We don't make it a point to lift each other up. And so that's really what it is about accepting people, that we can have the tendency to project our own strengths, and project them onto other people and realize, oh, they don't meet up to like our standards. You know, so for example, like if you're someone who likes to be on time all the time, how many people are like kind of timely? Like you have an appointment, you're there on time and stuff. Okay, two, three. Okay, how many people tend to be a little bit more lax with your time and stuff? Okay. All right, many people are not admitting one way or the other. You don't have to vote, it's okay. But the point is that, you know, we are different. I mean, I try to be on time. I make an appointment and stuff. But, you know, I kind of tend to be not so much distracted, but I think sometimes when you're a person who tends to be kind of more timely, you know, you're quick to judge, right? You're like, why aren't people at church? It's 10 o'clock and we should be starting worship right now and stuff. And that's not your reality, but it's like other people, you know, they're just trying to make it out the house to get to church. And so we sometimes can kind of judge people in that way. Or how many people are tidy, like to be very neat and stuff? Okay, I know there's more of you guys there, but that's okay. So sometimes there's other people who are just not, you know, not quite that organized and stuff. And so we can have that tendency to look down upon other people. We think like, I'm neat and I'm tidy, why can't other people be that way? And so you can go on and on in different ways in which we recognize that, you know, the ways we are wired is a gift from God. But everybody is different, right? And we don't tend to accept those differences so often. And so, you know, we have this tendency very subtly to put people down instead of lifting people up. And so that's really one of the things I want just in this first point is that, you know, we really want to be able to lift people up. Amen? I mean, not put people down, even subtly. I don't think we would do that intentionally and consciously and stuff, but we do it all the time because people are different from one another. And if we think about it, you know, God is not someone who puts people down, right? I mean, God is someone who affirms, who accepts us. God is not the accuser. You know who the accuser is? Is Satan. Satan is the one accusing. So when we do that kind of stuff, when we sort of subtly, whether subconsciously, put people down or judge people, we're really doing the work of the enemy. I don't think we would think about it that way necessarily, but that's really the truth of the matter. And so look at it another way. So how easy or difficult is it to accept somebody that's different from you? So when you think about like your social circle, for example, we think about the people that you're closest to. I mean, my guess is that, you know, it's probably people that are a little bit more similar to you. But to what degree are you able to really fully accept people that are very, very different from you? Whether it's ethnically, socioeconomically, whatever the case may be. Because that's really when you've been able to really begin to get a glimpse, a picture of who God is. Because God embraces all the diversity in this world. If we are truly made in God's image, God's image is on someone who's very different from us. God's image is upon someone who has very different beliefs than us. God's image is on people who have different perspectives about the world. And that's hard for us to comprehend because, you know, often we look at the world and we say, well, you know, we're so inundated by just our perspective. We're kind of limited by our perspective. But the more we are able to accept people that are different from us, the more we're able to really begin to glimpse and see God in a different way. Someone once said that people are not like clay to be molded by us, but they are rather like gifts to be unfolded. So to take notice of the incredible gifts that people have, when you think about like people being different from us, if they're messy, so be it. What are their gifts? What are some other things that really are what make them stand out? Because God has given gifts to each and every person. The more we're able to see those gifts in a person, the more we're able to get a deeper glimpse of God as well. So that's the first point about acceptance of others. The second point that I want to make is by showing attention. So not just simply acceptance, but attention. That takes a little bit more depth and a little bit more than simply acceptance. Because you can accept somebody, you can say, well, you know, that's fine, but you can ignore them. You can say, well, you know, like there's people that are different from me, but I'm not going to interact with them. I'm not going to, you know, tweet something about, you know, their perspective, I'm just going to sort of dismiss them. And that's very easy to do. We can kind of stay in our worldview by just ignoring other people around us. But what does it look like for us to really give attention to people? In Galatians 6:10, Paul writes, he says, let us do good to all, give special attention to those who are in the family of believers. In Galatians 6:10, he says. So in other words, you know, we think about attention, the attention that we give to even just our own internal faith community here. I mean, I was at the Ceremony Mall on Friday, actually, and it was very interesting. I ran into like three church people, actually from Grace Point. And, you know, it's like, it's kind of fun when you run into somebody that you know, but I think there's something that's a little bit different about when you see somebody that you know as a believer, right? I mean, you sort of have some, you know, you already have that immediate connection on some level. And so there is some attention that we can give to people that are part of the community of faith. But why is it important to give special attention? So the principle is this. Whenever you pay attention to something, whenever you really give attention to something, it's going to allow that thing to grow. So for example, say you pay attention to your garden and you tend to it and it's going to grow, right? Or if you pay attention to your kids in some way, they're going to grow. If you pay attention to your marriage, it's going to grow and it's going to get better. If you pay attention to your work and the things that you do in your workplace and stuff, you're going to grow as an employee. So these are the way, when we pay attention to things in our lives, we're able to grow and really allow those things to grow, allow God to grow those things. My wife and I, we were looking at this. We've been doing this John Gottman marriage curriculum a few months back, and one of the exercises that it was very interesting that it had us do was to basically take, I think, like about a minute. Now this may not seem like a long time, but a minute to just really look into each other's eyes and like stare at each other. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that, but that's a very, very unnatural thing to do. And I want to encourage, especially if you're married or if you have children or something, like try that this week. Make it a point to just sort of like not, don't say anything. It's very, very unnatural to really look at somebody, really pay attention to them, look into their eyes and say, you know, you are made in God's image. What does it look like for me to be able to see God's image in you and just make really deep eye contact? It is a very unnatural thing. And I remember we did that. And in fact, I did this in a class once too, that, you know, it was an exercise where I was supposed to stare into another pastor's eyes, in fact. And it was like really, but when you do it long enough, you realize like you all of a sudden you see that person differently. We never do that in our broader culture. I mean, it's rare if you even barely make kind of fleeting eye contact when you have a conversation with somebody, right? I mean, so often what's true, like at least in my family, I'm trying to have a conversation with my kids, and what are they doing? They're doing this kind of thing, they're kind of doing this, whatever. And I find that I do the same thing sometimes. You know, I'm kind of multitasking, sort of giving attention. I mean, so much of our culture is inundated by, you know, by media and social media and our phones and all these different distractions that prevent us from really being able to give attention to one another. We are distracted as a people. And one of the gifts that we can give to other people is really our focused attention and just really being able to pay attention to someone and really be able to say, I want to know what this is about, what situation you're going through, or how God can really meet you in those specific places. And so that's the second way that we can really grow is and help each other to grow, is really to be paying attention to other people in a fresh way. The third thing, the third way that we can help each other grow is by showing affection, by helping other people to grow by showing affection. Now, I'm talking kind of actually about physical touch, not in a weird kind of way necessarily, but you know, we've probably read or are familiar with research around like babies and the whole, the failure to thrive syndrome, where, you know, we basically, you know, if a child is not touched, you know, it can impact sort of how they develop emotionally and such. And so, you know, even the fact that we have our meet and greet time and stuff, you know, you may, you know, kind of shake other people's hands. That's a form of touch. Some of us are huggers. That's a good thing too. But the fact that, you know, we can actually have physical contact with people in appropriate ways is another way that we can help each other to grow, because so often, you know, we don't have those kinds of interactions with one another. In fact, there was a UCLA study recently that discovered, that, you know, in order to be healthy, fulfilled, satisfied adults, you need to have 8 to 10 meaningful touches a day, whether that's handshakes or a pat on the shoulder or, you know, just a little squeeze or something. We are made to be touched. We are made to be, impact one another in physical ways. And in scripture, in Romans, Romans 12:10, it says this: love one another with brotherly and sisterly affection as members of one family. That's in Romans 12:10. So, you know, we can show affection to each other in different ways, but even not simply just kind of say, you know, I care for you, I love you, but just, you know, having a handshake, giving a hug, giving an embrace, and really having a little bit more of a intentionality with other people. You know, maybe you need to make it a habit of being a hugger. I mean, not all people are huggers and stuff, but sometimes, you know, we need to be kind of stepping a little bit out of our comfort zone. Say, you know, I care for you in this way. And I know, like, when I first came to South City, I remember a number of years back, and, you know, this is a very kind of Irish-Italian community, those of you that have been in South City for a long time. And I realized that, you know, especially, you know, people often greet each other with a kiss, right? Especially, I think that's Italian culture. Mary, is that true? Italian culture. And so I realized, you know, I wanted to be kind of, you know, engaged with the culture. And so I started doing that, you know, more and more. And I realized, like, it got kind of a little bit weird for me at some point where I'm like, I'm kissing everybody and stuff. You know, I was like, I would greet a guy, I'm like, I'm supposed to kiss this guy, you know. But the point is, you know, I think certain cultures have that level of embrace as well, right? And those are good things. Those are good things to be able to, you know, to have different ways that we interact with one another, that we can show acceptance, we can pay attention, we can show acceptance, we can pay attention, and we can have affection with one another. And so the fourth way I want to talk about how we can help each other to grow is around appreciation, that we can affirm each other's worth with appreciation. Now, appreciation means like really raising in value. So now if you either own or are familiar with sort of Bay Area property, I mean, properties rise in appreciation means that it's growing in value, right? And so we can appreciate one another just in ways that we can raise their value in certain ways. You know, whether you appreciate your wife or your spouse or your child or your significant other or friend or whatever, you raise their value when you appreciate them. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, appreciate those who work hard among you, who led you in the Lord and teach you." What about, like, you know, to what degree do you appreciate even just the people around you in this church community? You know, I mean, we kind of do our church service every Sunday. We have different things that kind of go on over the course of the week. We have refreshments and stuff. But, you know, do you appreciate the people that you interact with just even on Sunday in a church community? Do you appreciate people in other settings, in your work settings and stuff? Do you thank people in very specific ways? I find that I often kind of fall short of that. You know, I just think, well, you know, they're just doing it for God and whatever. I don't need to really make it a point to thank them. But, you know, I have one person in the church is always really encouraging me, like, make sure, you know, write a card to somebody. Thank somebody in some tangible way. And, you know, I don't, you know, when I get that, I realize, like, oh, I really, that makes me feel good. I like to be appreciated. I don't tend to want to solicit it or seek it out and stuff. But you realize people all want to be appreciated, right? I mean, that's just a kind of a normal thing and stuff. And so we can really be helping each other to grow by just appreciating one another and saying, you know, like, I appreciate the way you're, you know, you're committing to church. You're really, like, worshiping God. You're trying to seek God and stuff in different ways. You're trying to support your family, whatever kinds of things, or just, you know, the commitments that people make to serve our community, to work at our food pantry, for example, to serve our community through PTA or different other ways. You know, thank you for doing that, because we live in a thankless world. Right? I mean, people don't really appreciate the things, you know, so often the things we do. If anything, we get more criticism for the things that we may do. And that can be discouraging. We're like, well, why am I doing this if people just don't really appreciate or thank me or whatever? So, just in summary, I want to just kind of recap those four things. So, you know, what are those four ways of helping others? To what degree do they really ring true for you? So there's acceptance. You know, what does it look like for us to really accept other people? What does it look like for us to pay attention to the people around us? What does it look like for us to have an embrace, to really extend some affection to one another? And what does it look like to really be appreciating each other? Because so much of our spiritual growth and our maturity is more than just head knowledge, more than just kind of scripture reading and kind of reading, understanding God that sort of way. Because a person can have all sorts of head knowledge and biblical knowledge of God, but not necessarily be putting it into action. You know, we see people who claim to be believers and stuff, but their actions are very different than what they say they believe, right? And we see that, like, in the broader evangelical community, of just sort of like how we see things. We say, like, that's not me. I follow Jesus, but, you know, what I see of the evangelical community is really, I don't resonate with that. And we see a lot of that disconnect in the world around us. So it's not simply about head knowledge of God, but really putting what God teaches us in action. And similarly, you know, we, on the flip side, you know, we can engage with people who are very, you know, very pleasant and stuff, but they don't really know God. They're just sort of good people. And sometimes our theological perspective is that, well, you know, if you're a good person, that's all you need. You don't really need to know God. You're just going to go to heaven or whatever. But that's not true. I mean, scripture really speaks to the fact that we need to do both. We need to understand and know God, but we also need to be the kind of people that God has wired us to be, because again, we are made in His image, Amen. So as we wrap up, I want to offer one more exhortation, that we can all help each other to grow really by praying for each other. And so often, you know, that's something that we just kind of maybe take for granted. I mean, for me, you know, prayer can be a struggle sometimes. That's one of the reasons that we've made it a point to really just have a couple prayer meetings that we're doing on Tuesday mornings and Wednesday evenings, you know, specifically for the church. But, you know, just what does it look like for us to pray, not simply the hospital list, not simply for specific things around, you know, job situation or health or whatever. What does it look like for us to really be praying for each other's spiritual growth? What does it look like for us to say, you know, I want that person to really know God in a deeper way? Because that's really the meaningful change that's going to take place in our lives, is when we can really allow God to be doing that deeper work in us. Because, you know, we can kind of pray for health and some specific circumstance, and that's fine. But the more we're able to really pray for other people, to really be able to say, you know, I want God to know that, I want that person to know God in a deeper and more intimate way, because that's what's going to be that's the kind of change that's going to be lasting. Amen? I mean, that's really the truth of the matter, is that the more we allow God to grow inside of us, the more that we're allowed to allow God to give us a different perspective of the world, that's where we see deeper spiritual growth. One of my favorite verses in scripture comes, and books in the Bible, comes in Ephesians, at the end of Ephesians. And this is Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus. And he says this, this is in chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. He says, I pray that he's saying this to the church of Ephesus, but this is really a word for us. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, might have power together with all of the Lord's people to grasp how wide and how long, how deep and how high is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I mean, think about that for a moment, the degree to which, how much do we really know and recognize how much God loves us? How much God wants to change our lives? How much God wants to give us a different worldview, a different perspective on the things that we see around us? I mean, God is so ready to engage with us and say, just give me a little moment of your time. Sometimes, we have this feeling of we got to have our specific prayer time and church stuff or whatever. But God wants to just commune with us. God just wants to have a conversation with us. God just wants to us to allow ourselves to make ourselves available to him. Because, if we just give a little bit of time, God can just meet us in powerful ways. And Paul continues in verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him, to God, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And that is Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. That is Paul's prayer for us. That is my prayer for you. So I just want to close with that. And I just want to encourage you just to make this closing prayer that I have really a prayer for you, that you want to desire to grow in your relationship with God, that you want to say, I want to grow deeper with God, and I want to help others to grow deeper with him. So let's pray together as we conclude here. So Lord, I want to just pray, God, that in the midst of this series of being better together, Lord, that we would recognize, Lord, that we can grow together, that we can know you in different ways through our community here at Grace Covenant, Lord, that we can grow in our relationship and our knowledge with one another so that we can see you in deeper and more powerful ways, Lord. And we recognize so often that, we kind of tend to do things on our own. We sort of can just see the world in a certain way just with our limited perspective, Lord. But the more that we are able to embrace and accept one another, to pay attention to one another, to offer affection to one another, to appreciate one another, Lord, we can help each other to grow. We can encourage each other in our relationship with you, Jesus. So we thank you, Lord, for these things. We just pray, God, that you would just continue to do the good work that you're doing in us, Lord. Continue to draw us into deeper relationship with you, Lord. And regardless of where we're at on the journey of faith, Lord, we know that you are the hound of heaven. You are the one who just probes and just continues to be persistent in desiring for us to know you, Lord. And so just be patient with us, Lord, in the midst of our journey. Grow us each and every day. In Christ's name, amen.